Well, tonight we are focusing in on these plagues that God sent on Egypt. In Exodus, we're actually going from chapter 7 to chapter 11 is the ground we're covering. It's important to remember where we're up to in Exodus. Remember that God is rescuing his people Israel from the Egyptians. God chose the people of Israel and he loved them so much that in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22, he called them his firstborn son. He raised Moses up as their leader, and we see this big conflict between Moses and Pharaoh in the chapters that we look at tonight. But it's really a conflict between God and Pharaoh, and Pharaoh does not stand a chance. And the big point we need to hear from these chapters is that God is powerful. God is powerful. Let's pray that God would help us to keep listening. Now, Father in heaven, you are the one who reigns over heaven and earth. Lord, please help us to see your power tonight. Help us to regard you rightly, to reverence you, to fear you, and help us to know the safety that is found in your firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. Make sure you have your Bibles open there in Exodus chapter 9. We obviously can't go through all five chapters in close detail, but if you read all of these chapters, which I hope you do, you'll see that they follow a pretty similar pattern throughout. And if you're taking notes, the pattern will form our outline. What we have in the pattern is we have a warning, then we have the plague, and then we have the response. Warning, plague, and response. So our first heading is warning, and we're looking at Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. Look at your Bibles, in your Bibles at verse 13 with me. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" Notice there how God is calling Pharaoh to release Israel from serving Pharaoh so that they can go and serve God. There's a play on words there that we need to pick up. But keep reading with me in verse 14. It says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." This is where we get the primary reason for these plagues. It's very simple, and it's there at the end of verse 14. "That you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Because the thing is, God didn't have to do it this way. He didn't have to use these plagues. Look at verse 15. It says, "For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." God's saying he could have simply struck all of the Egyptians dead in an instant. There would have been no injustice in God doing that. Just like us, the Egyptians were living on borrowed time. None of us deserve our next breath. In fact, none of us deserved our first breath. God could have wiped out our ancestors for their sin and we'd never exist. Our very existence owes itself to God's mercy and patience and his grace. In verse 15, God's saying he could easily have just marched his people out of Egypt over the corpses of every single Egyptian in the land. But he didn't do it that way. He didn't do it in an instance because God actually had a purpose in drawing it out. He had a purpose in these plagues. Look at verse 16. "But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." That is what this part of the Bible is all about. It's putting, if you can imagine it, God's name on the front page of every newspaper in the ancient world. You can imagine the catastrophic impact these plagues had on the ancient world. Every day you'd wake up to the new headline on the Egypt Morning Herald, you know, "Catastrophe strikes yet again." Or the next day, who is Moses? There's the headline. Who is Moses? Or even more importantly, who is God? And God's purpose in making his name and his power known through these plagues, it's worked, hasn't it? I mean, here we are, 3,500 years later, opposite side of the globe, talking about it. God has made his power known. His name has been proclaimed. But I don't know about you, but this kind of makes me sit back and ask, why? Why God? Why do you want to display your power and have your name proclaimed? Like, wasn't your power sufficiently made known in, I don't know, the creation of the whole universe? Didn't that do it? Or what about the flood to judge the whole earth in the days of Noah? Both of those things happened before Moses. God, didn't you kind of make your power known before this time? Wasn't your name known? Well, surprisingly, the answer to those questions is no. At the time of Moses, the world was covered with the worship of false idols. The Egyptians worshipped their idols, and each nation had idols of their own. The Hebrew people, well, they looked pathetic and weak as slaves of the Egyptians, so surely their God was pathetic and weak as well. In chapter 5, verse 2, after Moses first commands Pharaoh in the name of the Lord to let the people go, what does Pharaoh say? He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Pharaoh didn't know God's name. His name was far from the lips of anyone outside Israel. The purpose of these plagues is for Pharaoh and the whole world to see who is really in charge, who really has the power. And that's still an important lesson for us today, isn't it? In Australia, in 2020, it can be easy to feel like you're in control of things. I should say, in Australia in 2019, it can be easy to feel like you're in control of things. If this year has taught us anything, it's taught us that we're not in control. And this has produced a lot of anxiety for many people. A pandemic is another wake-up call that humans really are not in control and that this world is terribly broken and in need of redemption. But there's something wonderfully liberating, isn't there, about being able to acknowledge, you know, God, I'm not in control. I don't have all the ducks lined up. To be able to acknowledge that and to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust the one who actually does have this universe in the palm of his hand, who actually is in control. Because, God, I know that you are in control, and I know I can trust you. It's so liberating to be able to hand over control to God like that. And to know you're the one, God, you're the one who has kept your promises to your firstborn son, Israel. And I know, God, that you will keep your promises to me through your firstborn son, Jesus Christ. So in verse 16, it says, God is bringing these plagues on Egypt to show his power and so that his name would be proclaimed. And I want you to notice this wouldn't be a forced proclamation of God's name. You know how sometimes in evangelism we can feel like it's this duty. Oh, I know I'm meant to tell people about Jesus, so I'll go and do it. That's not what this proclamation was like at all. This was the biggest news there was. The people of Israel, they would have talked about God's power with great excitement. This is the God who loves us, who has chosen us, who has remembered us, and is powerfully working to redeem us from slavery. That's the kind of proclamation God is interested in. It's like there's some of you here who this week haven't been able to stop talking about the Richmond Tigers or the Melbourne Storm. It's because that's what's getting you excited. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Even God's enemies would have been proclaiming God's name with hushed tones and a sense of urgency and awe. It was terrible and catastrophic news for them, but they couldn't help telling it. A bit like if you were alive at the time when the World Trade Centers fell down. A bit like that. That was news that everyone was talking about, even if it was slightly fearful. In Joshua 2, Rahab says that the hearts of the surrounding nations, they were melting in fear because of what God did to Egypt. And why is that? It's because the nations have realized that this is not a soft God. This is not some kind of Santa Claus God. No, this is the powerful God who will act on behalf of his firstborn son, and he will curse anyone who stands against him. The last thing I want us to notice under this first heading of warning is that there is mercy here too. See, Moses tells how bad the hail is going to be if you look at verse 18. Then in verse 19, he tells Pharaoh to get everyone inside. See, even though the Egyptians are the bad guys in this story, there's still grace in the warning. And we see that some Egyptians heed it. Verse 20, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. See, some of the Egyptians had got the message, even if Pharaoh didn't. One commentator says that those who will not bow to God's word must bend to his judgment. Those who will not bow to God's word must bend to his judgment. And we've come to our second heading, if you're taking notes, plague. Look at verse 23 with me. It says, then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. Verse 24 says it was very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So the world record for a piece of hail is about 20 centimeters in diameter and just under a kilo in weight. So imagine hail bigger than that raining down on you. When it says it struck man and beast in verse 25, that means it killed them. In 1888, there was a storm in India with hail the size of cricket balls that killed 246 people. This was worse. If you didn't get undercover, your life was in danger. And even if you did get undercover with the shoddy roofing in the ancient world, your life was probably still in danger. Can you imagine the terror? The barrage of hail, hour after hour, smashing down on your roof. The screams outside as it smashes down on people and animals. And somehow it says in the midst of that terror, to add to it, it's raining fire. It's clear judgment from God. It's clear to Pharaoh that it's judgment from God. It only started in when Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven. It only stopped in verse 33 when Moses again stretched out his hands. This wasn't Moses doing some tricky ancient form of weather forecasting. No, this was the power of God coming against Egypt, and they all knew it. This God, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, he is the God of heaven and earth. He controls the hail and the wind and the storm. You see in the other plagues that he's in charge of the water and the sun and the earth and the animals. They're powerful plagues. The darkness in the ninth plague, that it carried on for 3 days. In chapter 10, verse 21, it says it was darkness to be felt. It's terrifying. We see in the final plague that God is in charge of death itself. There is nothing outside his sovereign control. And there's no messing with God. The message of the plagues that rings down through the centuries is that God is powerful and you cannot stand against him. The only safe place with God is as his firstborn son, as one of his people. And this is where we see God's undeserved mercy through the plagues as well. God takes care of his people. Look at verse 26. It says, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. It's a bit like Pharaoh takes out his iPhone and he pulls up the weather app and he looks at the radar and it's just, I don't know what the darkest is, the darkest purple just going all across Egypt, except for this one little hole there. And wouldn't you know it? It's where God's people lived. That's the place where it's safe. You can imagine Pharaoh kind of swearing and throwing his phone on the ground, smashing it to pieces. God takes care of his people. It's like a mother hen shelters her chicks under her arms. God shelters his people through the storm. It's the same when you trust in Jesus. There is a terrible judgment from God that is still to come, much worse than anything that Egypt faced. The plagues of Egypt, they're like a movie trailer compared to the judgment that will come through Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus, you take shelter under the wings of God's firstborn son, and you're completely safe. He's taken the full force of the storm of God's judgment on the cross, so you don't have to. So this clear judgment from God has come upon Egypt, and it looks like Pharaoh responds well at first. And this is our third heading, response. Look at verse 27 with me. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" This looks good. It looks like things have finally gotten through to Pharaoh. You cannot fight with God. More than that, he now knows who the Lord is. He's calling him by name. He pleads with Moses to stop, and Moses goes outside in verse 33, stretches his hands out to the Lord. The storm stops. But then something happens in verse 34, which if you have read through all the other plagues, you'll be familiar with by now. Read verse 34 with me. It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." Now we find out that Pharaoh's repentance was empty. And we need to stop here and think about this. What does it mean, this hardening of Pharaoh's heart? It comes up over and over again in this part of Exodus. And sometimes it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then sometimes it just says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And you might know that it brings up that classic question of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. There's one commentary which is so helpful on this. I'm going to read it for you. Listen carefully, because it just lays it out very clearly. It says, "The Bible is clear. We are responsible for our actions, and God is in control of them." It says, we find this all over the place in Scripture. Out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers freely decided to sell him into slavery. Yet Genesis 50 verse 20 says, God intended their action to save many lives. Out of pride, the king of Assyria boasts in his plundering of Israel. Yet, unbeknownst to him, Isaiah 10 says, he was acting as an instrument of God's judgment. Out of greed, Judas freely decided to betray Jesus for money. Yet, Acts 4 says, God planned that Jesus should be betrayed to save many lives. The Bible very realistically holds both of these together. God is completely sovereign over everything that takes place, and humans are completely responsible for their actions. Some people like to talk about the idea of human free will. I personally don't like the term free will. I know it can be used appropriately at times, but I think it's so open to misunderstanding. For example, you're not free to will yourself to fly simply by flapping your arms. You can't do it. Your will is actually constrained by your nature. That's why Martin Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. And he said that was the core point of dispute in the Reformation. Now, the classic Calvinist position, and as many of you know, I would say the biblical position, is to say that God has created us in such a way that we are fully responsible for all our actions, and he is completely sovereign over everything that takes place. And that's why it's described in both ways here with Pharaoh. It's described as God hardening Pharaoh's heart, and it's described as Pharaoh hardening his own heart. And again, you might ask, why God? Why would you do this? Why does God act in this way? Well, remember, he told us in Exodus 9, verse 16. God says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, that's why he does it. We might not like that as an answer, but God has made it clear as to why he does it. And in fact, he reinforces it in the second reading we had read for us in Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 22, it says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles?" God hardened Pharaoh, and he bore with him with much patience in order to demonstrate his wrath and power and glory and mercy. And I know many people don't like the reasons that God gives here. But that's because we often have a very low view of God. See, biblical Christianity is a very God-centered religion. It has a massive view of God and a much smaller view of man. The religions of this world would invert that. They're all about you and you having your best life and making you feel good about yourself and helping you navigate this world. Now, don't get me wrong. Trusting in Jesus will give you your best life and show you how best to navigate this world. But that's only because you're being caught up into someone much bigger than yourself. This world, it's not like it's a movie about you and God's a supporting character in your cast. No, this world, it's a movie about God. And you're being caught up into his wonderful story. To finish up, I want to address two kinds of people who might be listening right now. The first kind of person is someone who has already put their trust in Jesus as the firstborn son. And I trust that's most of us here tonight. This history of the plagues reminds you that God does take care of his people. He made promises to Israel and he kept them. He kept them safe through the storm of his righteous judgment. When you trust in Jesus, you are completely safe. It's like the hole in the radar on the weather app screen. If this God is for us, as he's shown himself to be in Jesus Christ, then who can be against us? The second kind of person is someone who has not yet taken refuge in the Son of God. There'll be people here tonight who, like Pharaoh, have hardened their hearts to Jesus. And if you're like this, maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling to hand control of over to Jesus. Now, Pharaoh, he couldn't bear to hand over his labor force. He wanted control of his labor force. Maybe there's something in your life that you couldn't bear to hand over to follow Jesus. Or maybe you don't like the idea of such a powerful and sovereign God ruling over your life. Well, Pharaoh didn't like that much either, but it still didn't change who God was or how powerful he is. We see in these chapters the God who is absolutely powerful and the God who will judge. And you do not want to be standing on the wrong side of that judgment. The only place for refuge is in the firstborn son. And you need to call out to him, ask for forgiveness, and take shelter in him from the storm of judgment before it's too late. Because there will come a day when those who will not bow to God's word will bend to his judgment. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for anyone in this building right now or listening online who has not yet bowed the knee to Jesus, that you would humble them before your King, Jesus Christ. We know there is shelter and safety from the storm of judgment in him. I pray, Lord, that you'll be working in their hearts to give them new life in Jesus. And Lord, for those who do already trust in your resurrected King Jesus, who has demonstrated his great power in this world, even over death itself, Lord, please give us great security and comfort knowing that you are the God who keeps your covenant. You kept your promise to your firstborn son, Israel, and you keep your promise to your firstborn son, Jesus. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.